church. I am thankful and grateful to be here with y'all for this week as we get to hang out with some of our dear friends. We have known Brother Marty for quite a while, and him and Miss Erica is two of our dearest friends in the ministry. And Brother Tory, I met not long after I met Brother Marty. It was right after Katrina. And we was doing a revival at Brother Marty's church that he was at then, and Tory was there. It was so long ago that all their little kids was little bitty small. And I was hanging out with the Gidry tribe and the Dardar tribe, and I was trying to learn all their names, and I was just trying to count how many of them it was. And the first thing I ever remembered about them, Tory said, "Brother Marty, man, we got six now. We one kid ahead of you." And Brother Marty said, "Brother, you win. We quit." And I've known them and watched them grow up and just been blessed to have them a part of my life and my ministry. And so we look forward to this. But more than anything, I look forward to seeking the Lord with you this week. And my prayer is not that I get to hang out with some friends of mine, but that I hang out with Jesus. And Jesus shows up and meets our needs in the grace that he has provided through Calvary. I'm an old country boy. I wasn't raised in church. Got saved late. I had a road that many have went down. Drugs, alcohol, broken marriage. And I can testify to you, when you give it all to Jesus, he gives it all to you. And there's nothing in your life that's broken that he can't fix. And so I stand today as a man believing that Jesus is the answer for any and every problem. He's the questionable, unquestionable need of our time. Our America needs Jesus. Simple as that. We need Jesus. Today I'm going to ask you, invite you to turn with me in the Gospel of Matthew to chapter 25. We're going to look over in 24 and work towards it. But I want to preach. It's a very familiar. You've heard it probably many times. The 10 virgins in Jesus' parable that he gives us. And as we kick off today, as we read it, and then I'm going to pray, and we're going to seek the Lord and see what he has to say to us this morning. But if you look here with me, Jesus is speaking. What's going on? The apostles have gotten him on the Mount of Olives and asked him, "When is the time of your coming? When are you coming back?" And I don't know about you, but everywhere I hear, people will think Jesus is coming. And I hope he's coming soon, I'll be honest. And this is an answer to Jesus. This parable is to teach to us and help us to understand primarily the importance of being ready for when he comes. And I'm here to tell you, I believe he's coming soon. And if you read here with me, it says in verse 1 of chapter 25, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now the 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered and saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward the other virgins came also saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'All assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" And I want you to focus on the last verse. I think it's the verse that describes the whole purpose and gives us the way to understand what Jesus is trying to say. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Father in heaven, we just bow before you today. What an awesome time of worship. Lord, we can almost see that throne this morning. And we acknowledge that you are on the throne. You're the only one worthy. There is no other name that will one day every tongue will confess, every knee will bow to the name of King Jesus. And today, Lord, I pray that whatever you spoke through this text, whatever it is you truly meant for it to say to us, that you would bring life, that you would help us to understand and receive exactly what you were telling us through this passage, through this parable. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. I don't know about you, but everywhere I go around church folk, and this is speaking to church folk, this parable. Church folk saying, boy, I hope he comes soon. I'm so tired of all this. And I know it's bad, and we see all the things happening that we would have never dreamed happen not many years ago, and the world is doing exactly what God said. And as we are sitting around wondering, when is he coming? Jesus was asked, if you was to look back in chapter 24, he was asked in verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Jesus privately, saying, telling us, when will the things be? And what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Friends, I'm going to tell you what, the more I look around, the more I see, the more I'm thinking that we're closer to the day of Jesus' return than ever before. Not because of all the things that we see, but friends, what I want to look at today is from the text. Jesus told us to be ready. There's nothing more important that you can do with your life today and the decision you can make than to know that you are ready for when Jesus does come to get his bride. And friends, some of the things that's going to happen according to Jesus in these last days as we approach the day of his coming, first thing he told them, Jesus answered in the next verse, says, take heed that no one deceives you. I don't know about you, but if you look around, there's a lot of people preaching and teaching things that deceive you. There's all kinds of false lies being taught in the name of Jesus, even. He says, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive not a few, but many. Today we need to take and make extra effort that what we receive as truth, what we listen to, really comes from Jesus, the King, and not a Jesus that is a counterfeit by a shyster or some religious type, but that it's from the Word of God, it's empowered and taught to you through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you receive it and obey it, and it changes your life for the good. And friends, as he's talking, he's warning about how many will be deceived. In verse 11, he says, many false prophets will rise and deceive many. For he who endures to the end shall be saved. And then he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The greatest thing we need to do is preach the gospel. But guys, after you look around, there's a gospel being preached today that I'm afraid to say is not the gospel that Jesus gave us. It's not the gospel that Paul and the apostles preached. A gospel with no repentance. A gospel that doesn't change you. A gospel that doesn't reconcile you in repentance and holiness in a true relationship to a holy God is not the true gospel. The gospel's purpose is not just to get you to heaven. The gospel's purpose is to take a sinner like me and like you and cleanse you and fix you through the blood and of Calvary and bring you and reconcile you to a holy God where you're in a relationship with him. And friends, the only way you know you're ready today is if you're in a healthy, real, genuine, true relationship with the Lord. And as he's giving us these teachings, when he gets to verse 42, Jesus warns, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. He repeats himself almost in verse 44. Therefore you also be ready. Be ready. For what? For the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect. And guys, I'd preached this parable. I'd read this parable. But a few months back when God showed me this and I began to really look at it and to take a careful time of study and I looked. Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. The parable of the 10 virgins that we're fixing to look at is given to emphasize the importance of being ready for Christ's return. That's the primary reason Jesus is speaking this, so that we can be ready. And he gives us some things in here. We are to be watchful at all times. Even if Jesus delays longer than we might have thought, and he has delayed. But I'm here to tell you, there's some people say, it's been 2,000 plus years. When's he really coming back? I just think we're that much closer, amen. If there's ever been a generation that ought to be looking and being ready, we're it. And friends, for when he returns, this is the thing he teaches. There will be no second chances for the unprepared. to be unprepared and be not ready. You'll not get another opportunity to get things right. Tori prayed it just a while ago. So great. As believers, we should live prepared every day, ready to meet the Lord when he comes. We shouldn't just start getting ready on Sunday. We shouldn't just start making preparation because of revival. Every single waking moment of our life, we should live with the anticipation that today could be today, because that's the only way you can make sure you're ready and you're prepared. See, the tragedy of this story to me is that half of the virgins were not prepared and ready. You say, well, it was only five. Five was half. That would be this side's not ready, and this side is ready. And as a preacher, a shepherd of the sheep, a proclaimer of the gospel, I'm like, half thought they were ready. Guys, these were not atheists. These were not the radical progressive leftist liberals. These were people in the house of God with us. They looked like us. They would have passed for us. They thought they were us. These virgins were all the same. Listen to this. The tragedy of the story is that half of these virgins were not prepared. And since they were unprepared, they were not ready. And since they were not ready, they were not able to go to this wedding. And never forget, the most dramatic point of the story is that this parable of this wedding is likened to heaven. This is heaven, heaven and hell, prepared and ready to get to go, to be with the Lord Jesus. This is what I believe, and my eschatology is not perfectly sound, but I believe most of us in this church here, and most every church I'm affiliated with, believes that the rapture's coming. And at the time of the rapture, the church is going to be raptured out and we're going to be with the Lord. And then the 7-year tribulation is going to begin. And when that 7 tribulation begins, God's going to pour out his wrath on the unbelieving world. And everyone who was truly ready and prepared is going to be with him. During that time in that 7-year tribulation, I believe, along with many sound, conservative, great Bible scholars, that we're going to be going through what the Bible teaches is the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be getting not judged, but awarded. We're going to be evaluated by the Master himself at the Bema seat for our service to Jesus. How did you live for him? What did he get to do with your life once you were saved? How did you spend your life as a saved child of God? And we're going to stand before him. That's unbelievable. And he's going to welcome and he's going to bless. But guys, listen, at the end of that, most people believe what's going to occur is, you've heard it before, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be a great celebration, a consummation of the bride being brought to its final place with their Lord. And then we know what happens. Jesus comes back. So friends, if Jesus was to rapture us right now at this moment, are you ready? Are you prepared to stand before him in the condition that you live your life as a child of God, as a servant of Jesus? Is this the way you would want to answer to him? Because that's what Jesus is telling us, to be ready. You see, what makes it tragic to me, though, is that there's so many similarities when we look at this, and between the wise and the foolish. And matter of fact, on the outward, they don't even look different. And friends, that's what I want to talk to us a little while, the many similarities between those that were ready and those that were not. You see, without a doubt, Jesus is the bridegroom. Amen. We all know that. The 10 virgins are professing believers. There are people who believe in God, profess. Not only are they believers, but guys, I want you to think about this. The unprepared belong to the same wedding party. They were all invited, and they all were planning on going. Today, if I was to look out here and say, hey, man, I don't know if you understand yet, but we're all invited to heaven. Amen. We all are asked to come. He said it so wonderfully. And friends, we'd all say, yep, and I'm planning on attending. Can I get an amen? Is there anybody out here right now that says, I don't want to go to the wedding? Now, as a pastor, I've had to do some weddings that I wish I wouldn't have had to go to. Amen? I'm just being honest. But I'm going to tell you right now, this is a wedding you would not want to miss. You were honored as a virgin to be a part of that wedding. And it's an honor to be included, to be a part of God's great plan. To all come together one day with the bridegroom as his bride. But guys, listen. They were all invited. They were all prepared, they thought, to be a part of that wedding party. And they all would have told you they planned to go. Today, that's exactly what I hear. Most people I witness to tell me, man, I'm saved. I'm going to go. Now, they may look not prepared. I'd say, I'm glad I ain't going to have to stand before him. And me and Marty was just talking. Marty said, ain't nobody going to have to wear my shoes before Jesus but me. Praise God. But friends, I want you to think about this. Not only were they all invited, not only did they all plan to go, not only were they all a part of that same wedding party, but they all had the same type character. Never forget, they were all virgins. They all possessed similar morals and lifestyles. You know, I've learned in church, we can do good on Sunday. When we show up in here on Sunday, we all dress like you ought to dress. You go to Walmart, you got to guard your eyes. Lord knows what you'll see. Amen. People down there half naked, immoral. But when you come to church, you don't see that in here. You know why? We know there's a expected standard that we're to dress modestly and godly. These people, they had on a wedding gown apparently. They were dressed for the occasion. They were waiting on the bridegroom. They knew how to dress. They also had life similar morals. Man, we know that in here you don't cuss and you don't chew and you don't hang out with them that do anymore. And we know there's a standard that we live by. And in here we all look pretty much alike. We all talk alike. We all have the same morals. We understand there's a standard of right and wrong. And we know that there, you can look at churches today. Now that standard by many churches, because they're not all true churches, is being moved further and further away from God. But God's standard never, ever changes. And friends, today, these people were all of similar lifestyles, just like the church today. We all come, we know how to dress, we know what to say, we know how to treat one another. But guys, this is another thing that is hard to believe. They all were dressed the same to the point that they were clothed and prepared for the occasion. You know, today, most people that's in a good church where the Bible's being taught and the preacher's disciples, when they come to church, they bring their Bible. And boy, they come toting it in. But I want to ask you, have you had that Bible out anymore this week? And we come and we say all the things we're supposed to say. And we act the way we're supposed to act. And we participate in all the things we're supposed to participate. And what we're doing, we're trying to dress ourselves and look like and make ourselves look like we know we're supposed to look. Guys, these were all doing that. When I look at this, it blows my mind. They all had the invitation. They all were planning to go. They all were part of that wedding. They would have claimed, we're all Baptists here, believing, born again, filled with the Spirit, children of God. Amen? That's what we'd all say about each and every person in this room this morning, hopefully. We all possess the same beliefs about the Bible and what is right and wrong and what morals are. We all strive to live godly lives that present and make us look the way we should. And we all come ready for that same general appearance so that we can go to heaven. But guys, you know, the amazing thing is not only did they have all of that in similarity here, but they all carried lamps. Every one of them had a lamp. So the unwise wasn't without a lamp. They had everything that they needed to be a wise, prepared virgin in this wedding. So everything they needed was there. And they all had lamps. The unprepared had the same sort of lamps and the same vessels that were carried the same supply of oil. So they all had the ability to be prepared. Everybody here, if you have been sitting under the word of God, you know who Jesus is, you understand what he did for you, you know and believe about the invitation, and you live for him, and you know what he says about being ready to come to the wedding. You have the ability, if you're saved, to be prepared. They all carried lamps. You know, the question we know when we look at this, that you really can't tell the unprepared from the prepared, can you? It blows my mind in church how much we all look alike. They all give you, if you talk to people, they give you the right answers. They give you the answers, not always the truth, but they give you the one you know you need to hear. And friends, I'm looking at this and they all had lamps. You say, yeah, they did. The unprepared slumbered and slept right along with the prepared as they waited. And so, you know, a lot of times I used to preach, if you're slumbering, if you're sleeping, you ain't ready. Hey, the five that were ready slept. But when they heard the bridegroom is coming, they woke up ready where the other ones wasn't. Not only that, the unprepared also woke up. They heard the cry. So listen, when Jesus comes back, the rapture, they heard it. But this is the main thing. Up until now, it looks like the unprepared foolish virgins had everything that the prepared wise virgins had, except the bridegroom came and they weren't ready. And friends, I don't know about you, but when I began to look at that, I began to like, Lord, this is frustrating. This is scary. This makes me worry for way more people in my church than I thought I ever would have to be concerned about. And friends, you know, this story reminds me of the rich young ruler. Y'all remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? What did he say? He says, Master, Master, what must I do to receive eternal life? Good teacher. And Jesus looked at him and said, why do you call me good? No one is good. And he says, go and keep the commandments. Keep the law. Go and live a religious life. He said, I've done all these things since my youth. And Jesus looked at him and said, yeah, but you lacketh one thing. Do you know, outside of Jesus and being in a relationship with him and truly following him as Lord, and he is truly the God of your life, you can do all the religious things. You can have all these things. You can look like us. You can talk like us. You can have our morals. You can live out our standards. But if you're truly not following Jesus, if you're just religious on Sunday, but you're not with Jesus on Monday, if you follow Jesus to do the things you want, but do you follow Jesus to do the things he wants? Is he Lord? Friends, listen. The one thing that lacked really didn't matter. And I'm going to show you what that one thing was in a minute. It didn't matter while they were waiting. But when Jesus showed up and said, the bridegroom is here, that one thing that they lacked, at that moment, it became everything. It was the most important thing. You see, they had all that stuff that the other virgins had, but for some reason, they didn't have real preparation. When they slumbered and slept with the other virgins, I believe even the prepared virgins probably thought they were ready. They all laid down together. They all slept together. They all were waiting for the same thing. We're all waiting for Jesus to come back. Amen. I'm so tired of CRT and wokeism and all that mess. No, Jesus was coming back would be a great blessing to me. And most of us say the same thing too. But friends, when we look here, I want you to think about this. Do you think it really matters what we believe this morning? Because somewhere they believed something that was wrong. Something that cost them from being going to be able to go into the wedding. Something that made them unwise and unprepared and not ready to where the other ones were wise, they were prepared, and they were ready. And friends, apparently, you know, they thought they were ready. Can you imagine, out of all the things Jesus warned, be not deceived. Many people are going to be deceived. If it was possible, even the elect could be deceived. To be so deceived that you thought you were ready this morning, to find out at the moment of greatest need, you're not. The bridegroom shows up, and you're not ready. Can you imagine the shock? Because that's what Jesus is warning us about. So we already have established, we agree, the bridegroom represents Jesus, because I believe it was their false belief that doomed them to be unprepared. Something they should have had, they didn't, and they thought it was all right. And I see this same thing in multitudes of my fellow church members that I'm responsible for. This is not present in their life. They don't have a supply of this. It's missing. You don't see them living in this condition spiritually. And we think, well, they're just carnal. They're just worldly. They're just not discipled yet. But friends, I want you to think about this. The virgins obviously represent professing believers who profess faith in God. The lamps. You say, well, what is the lamp? They all had a lamp, and everybody in here has got a lamp. To me and everywhere I studied, the lamp is your testimony. It's your witness. It's the heart of who you are. Every one of us that professes Jesus Christ. We have a light shining from us. Testifies what God's doing in and through us. And that grace has come into our life. And friends, listen, I can say anything, but in the end, it doesn't matter what I say. It matters how I've lived. What did God do with Marvin Cooper? When he found Marvin Cooper, did he change Marvin Cooper? Did Marvin Cooper's life reflect a life where grace had changed him? To where God had made a difference? Because friends, listen, the lamp obviously represents our lives. And friends, the Bible is clear that we are all supposed to represent the light. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Friend, everybody that sees us should see God's light coming out of us. The light stands for righteousness and goodness and truth. Darkness stands for error and wickedness. And so we should reflect that. And friends, think about this. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And friends, listen, Jesus said this. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I'm here to tell you, when you hang out with a fellow brother or sister in Christ and you get to know them intimately and you become acquainted the way we're supposed to be, we're family. We ought to not just be meeting here on Sunday. We ought to know each other. We ought to hang out with each other. We ought to begin to help one another. We ought to be able to live for Christ together, serve the Lord together. Friends, you begin to see the light. And friends, listen, that light comes from God, not us. You can't fake it. You can fake a lot of this stuff. But God has to put that light in you. So obviously the question here is, we can figure out pretty good who the bridegroom is. That's Jesus. Who the virgins were, that was us, the professing people in Christ. And the lamp is each one of our lives, how we represent Jesus. What people see coming in and out of us. So the question is the oil. That's the thing. Because the only thing they lacked was oil. They had everything else. And friends, I get to looking and I look, and I don't know about y'all, but good exegesis, the way you interpret scripture, is you take scripture to help you understand the scripture you're looking at. And if you take scripture and you go throughout the Word of God repetitively, over and over, one constant is the Bible, oil usually and many times represents the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. We call it the anointing, because in the Old Testament they would anoint a king. They pour oil over David, and that was to signify that he was God's chosen, God's anointed, and the Spirit of God came on David. And everybody in here who's saved, my friend, should be born again. And if you're born again, the Spirit of God has come into you. You've been baptized. Listen to what John the Baptist taught. John the Baptist preparing us for the coming of our Lord. This is what John said. They said, are you the one? Are you the Savior? Are you the Messiah? He says, no. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not even worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I want to ask you this morning, does the fire of God burn in you? Are you on fire for God today the way you were the day you got saved? Does the fire of God keep you totally conscious of God on a regular basis? God is in my life. Because I want you to think about this. To keep your lamp full means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And friends, when you look here, they believed that they could live their life empty of the oil, the presence of God that produces the light and gives us the fire to burn for God. They were carnal, you might have said. Oh, they were worldly. Friends, I understand that the Bible says that we can live a life that grieves the Holy Spirit. The Bible also says that you can get so far and backslidden from God that you can live a life that can quench Him. But my friend, if He's in you, He's going to make it known. You can't live a lifetime consistently to where you are non-existent and the Holy Spirit is not in you. I tell my wife sometimes, I wish every person in the church could experience what's it like as a preacher when you get up here and God takes over and it's not you anymore. I bet y'all know. So when you're singing and we ain't singing no more, he is. We're preaching, but it ain't me. The anointing of God. I had an old preacher, old deacon at my church in Mississippi used to say, you was under the spout this morning, preacher. I want to ask you, you ever been under the spout? You see, we're praying for revival. I've heard people praying all over here this morning. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Fill that preacher with the Holy Spirit. Pour the Spirit out on us. But guys, listen, we ought to not be praying and seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit because revival week is here. Or it's Sunday. When you get up on Monday, I got to go to work. Fill me with the Spirit, Lord. Man, I got to go to school. If I was going to a school these days, from what I hear about them, I'd want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Man, to go to Walmart today, you better be filled with the Holy Spirit if you're going to live a godly life and succeed and be faithful. I don't know about you. I can't pastor. I can't preach. I can't even make it across the street unless the Holy Spirit's helping me. And friends, we live in the church today like, well, you know, it doesn't matter not to be filled. Now listen, getting filled with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't make you Pentecostal. It doesn't make you charismatic. It makes you biblical. It makes you right with God, because if you're right with God, He's promised us that He would bless us and not leave us alone as orphans, but that He would come, the Helper. Jesus said, and He will be with us. And friends, I don't know about y'all, but there's nothing that hurts us more than ministry in the name of Jesus done in the flesh and not the Spirit. And we have got to the point where we almost look at it as normal. Because listen, it requires to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is done by asking and receiving by faith from God's grace, just like you got saved. Yes, repentance is involved. If you got things in your life this morning that's grieving Him, that's quenching Him, you got to confess it. You got to repent. But you're never going to get the Spirit in your life because you earned it. Because you go to church more than them. Or you dress better than them. Friends, listen, they all dressed alike. They were virgins. They were all godly and moral. But friends, listen, some of them had oil, some didn't. And I looked at that and I began to pray. And I'm like, Lord, you see, it requires staying dependent on the Lord and being aware of Him and His supply. You got to abide in Jesus, and Jesus has to abide in us for the life of the Spirit of Christ to flow through us. To me, what revival is we all get filled with the Spirit to the point when we leave here, we're not like we were before these meetings started. Someone said it this way up in North Louisiana. We ought to be so filled with the Spirit of God that if a mosquito bit us, he'd fly off singing, there's power in the blood. Amen? But you know, if we really think about it, a lot of people don't even know what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It basically means to be so right with God that God is so much a part of your life that Christ in us, the hope of glory, is able to control you. He's able to empower you, to enable you, and use you to be His witness, to be His representative. That's what a lamp is. You're His light. You know, a lamp that runs out of oil can no longer give light. It's useless in that condition. So is a professing believer who has no oil and has not the light of God's light that comes from the Holy Spirit shining in and through us. Now, friends, I'm here to tell you, we leak. That's why we got to keep getting filled. But I'm here also to tell you that these five, half, didn't have oil. Today, only you and Jesus can answer if you're saved or backslidden or what your condition is. But I'm here to tell you today, if you want revival, you're going to have to get filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to have to live a life where He can have control of you. And friends, it's kind of like this. A lamp without oil is of no use to the Lord. What the world needs to see is Christians who are so filled with God that the fire of God is visible in us, that His light is shining from us. You see this light? This is a cool light. How many of you like flashlights? I fish. I was coming back from fishing up there at the boat ramp, and it's about 11 o'clock in the daytime. I'm walking to my truck, and this was laying in the parking lot. So I picked it up. I look around. I don't see nobody. I don't know who to give it to, so finders, weepers, losers, keepers. I'm with finders, keepers, or however that goes. So I'm looking at it. I turned it on. Man, it was the brightest light I'd ever seen. This mug will hurt you. And so I said, man, that's a bright light. So I was like, this is a cool light. So I put it in my boat. So I kept using it for a while. And I was like, thank you for this light. Well, it started getting dimmer. It started getting dimmer. So I figured out one day, I said, man, this thing, the batteries must be dead. And I believe there's a lot of Christians in the church today and your batteries are dead. There ain't no power in you. There's no energy of God that's making you be able to do things you can't do without Him. And because this thing here was brighter than any light I've seen. So I'm saying, I'm going to put some batteries in it. So I'm not very modern technology. It's not my gift. So I'm trying to get it open. I'm like, this thing don't have a battery. I'm looking. So I Googled the name of it, and they sell them at Lowe's. And it said it was a rechargeable flashlight. So I found this little thing. You turn it, and the slot opens. And I said, yeah, it's a charger that goes in there. I got to charge it up. And I Googled it, and it said you can hook it to your computer. You can hook it in that little thing, that little slot. I don't know what they call it in your new vehicle if it's a new one. And you can charge it. So I'm cheap. I'm a preacher, though. So I go to get one at Lowe's, and it was $39 for this thing. And I'm like, I ain't paying that. So I didn't buy one. I put it back in the boat, and I kept using it. It got dimmer and dimmer. Well, I preached this sermon. This is the only third time I've preached this. I preached it at a church up by the house called Open Range Fellowship, and I pulled out this flashlight, and by that time, it was dead. And I said, man, this was a good light at one day. It was very useful. And I said, I don't have a charger. So I preached and give this illustration. We give the invitation like we're fixing to do. The next Thursday, somebody comes up to me and said, hey, Brother Marvin, I got two or three of them lights. Here's a charger. If you plug this in and connect it to the right source, you'll have power again. And it'll charge your light back up. And I plugged it in. How many of you would be honest enough to know and say, I need a charge? I need to go to the filling station that only God can supply. I need a dose of good oil, Jesus. The Holy Ghost needs to come and pour over me and fill me. Now, there's only a couple reasons He wouldn't be able to fill you. You see, if you're already full of something else that He doesn't want in there, something you may like, something you may value, but it's taken the place of where the Holy Spirit could be in your heart. You need to get rid of that if you want the Holy Spirit. You see, that's what people don't understand. You can't be filled with the Holy Spirit in all the things that a lot of people think as a Christian you can be filled with. I look around at some Christians today and I'm like, how did they get away with that, Lord? You don't let me get away with that. You see, just because someone tells you a Christian don't really mean he is. And it surely don't mean he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's blessed of God. I want to ask you this morning, does the Spirit of the living God live in you? Very easy question. Because you know what the Bible says? If you was to look over in Romans chapter 8, this is what Paul said. He says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, guys, this is right, it goes along with this passage. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. The Spirit of God is our helper. Jesus says when he comes, he will convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When the Holy Spirit lives in you, he's not going to leave you day by day, week by week, month by month, for a long extended period of time to live a life that is not in line with the Word of God, that does not come under the authority of the Lordship of Christ, no matter what someone tells you. If He saved you and He's your Savior, He's going to go to work to become your Lord. And the Holy Spirit is going to help Him. He's going to convict you of your sin. He's going to convict you of righteousness. He's mainly going to show you don't have any unless God gives it to you. And He's also going to gift you of judgment. None of us will have an excuse that is lived amongst preaching in the presence of God's people that were part of the wedding party like this. They apparently didn't take it serious. And when Jesus come, their biggest fallacy and worst belief that they believed was that somehow, I know I'm not ready now, but I'll get ready after. When Jesus raptures us, there'll be no getting ready after, folks. Today is the day of salvation. Today is your opportunity to get right. Now is when you give your heart to Jesus if you've never done that. Because listen what he says. He says, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. See, if the Spirit's leading us and He's in control, He's going to testify to our spirit that here He is. Listen to what He says. Therefore, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I can't do that. Preachers can't do it. Only God does that. This morning, you know, this is a pretty simple, easy message. Both times I've preached it, God's used it. And I believe in a room this full, there's some people who's been deceived to think I'm ready. And today, maybe Jesus has helped you through this teaching to realize I might not be. Now, there's two things you need to do. If you know you're saved, but you're not right with the Spirit, today God would convict you through the Spirit and the Word of your sin. And the Spirit will help you to show you how to get right. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And if you do that and you follow Jesus, Jesus will empower you. He will gift you. He will give you the enablement to live a life worthy of repentance. Repentance will show itself in your life. And friends, listen, I don't know about y'all. There's a lot of things I fear. But going to hell ain't one of them. You know, I fear when I first got saved things that God would do me. Oh, God's going to get you if you do that. And that's what baby Christians think. But I've learned that my God is more loving and kind and long-suffering and patient and merciful than I'd ever thought He could be. You see, the things that you fear once you learn to live a Spirit-filled life with the power of God's oil in you and the fire burning in you is not what God will do to you. It's what God won't do anymore. He'll take that anointing. He'll take away the joy of that presence and that special enablement. And I think the most miserable people in the church is not lost people. It's backslidden, saved people who have grieved the Spirit to the point they don't feel Him like they used to. Remember when you first got saved? Man, what happened? You didn't know all this. You didn't understand theology. But you got saved. You got washed and Jesus came in. And man, you was excited. You was telling everybody about Jesus. Man, I bet you I got saved. I'm forgiven. Oh, let me tell you about Jesus. You couldn't be shut up. Were you that way this morning? Man, you couldn't quit reading the Bible. Man, you was in the Bible every day and the Bible was getting in you and you was just hungry for the things of the Word of God and you read it every day because you see the Word of God is a daily need for a child of God. It's our manna. It's what feeds the Spirit. And so we read it every day. You know, if you want revival, you're going to have to do revival type things. Remember when you used to pray? To where prayer was so important and a powerful part of your life. You communicated with God, not just when you needed something, but you woke up talking to Him. You went to bed talking to Him. And He was in the Word and the Word was talking to you. You see, guys, if that's not happening anymore, if you want revival, do revival things. Get back in the Word. Get back to praying. But guys, I'm going to tell you what, the greatest evidence that a person is being empowered by the Spirit of God is that you're going to be a witness for Him. You know what I find our biggest thing in our churches today? It's not our lack of money. I've pastored 3 churches for 25 years. We got a lot of money. We got way more than the apostles had in the book of Acts. It's not our lack of facilities. We got beautiful facilities. We've got programs. We've got all the things that you would think it would take to win America to Christ and to be baptizing and changing the world for Christ. But you know, like Peter, when he went up to that crippled man and he said, give me some money. Peter looked at him. He was crippled from life. He was 40 years old. Peter said, silver and gold, brother, I don't have, but let me give you what I do have. See, Peter had something we don't have no more. He had power. He had God's presence on him. And he said, get up in the name of the Lord Jesus and walk with me. When they told him, quit talking about this Jesus. Peter said, whether it's right for us to not tell things of God, you decide. But as for me, we're going to keep telling him. Why are we so quiet? Why don't we tell people about Jesus? Because you can't do it without the Holy Spirit's power. We're going to look at that this week. I believe with all my heart that it's not our lack of witnessing that's keeping us from sharing the gospel, that's made us backslidden. It's that we're already backslidden, not filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's why we're not witnessing. And friends, today, God is looking for a church to come back to that's praying, that's filled with the Holy Spirit, and is speaking the Word of God with boldness. And if you see that in a church, I can promise you people are going to be getting saved. This morning, if Jesus was to come back right now at this moment, is the oil of God's Holy Spirit burning a fire in you? Does your neighbors know that that man serves God? And today, I can only answer this question. Only you can, I mean. If Jesus was to call right now, are you one of the wise with oil and a lamp that is ready? Or is your light out for God? Because only God can put that oil in you. It's a gift of His grace. This morning, we're going to have an invitation. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And Tori and them's going to sing a song. And friends, you know, this is not a hard parable to understand. We all say we're ready. We're all in here this morning. Half of that wedding party wasn't ready. This morning, we're either one or the other. We're either part of the ones who are prepared and ready, or we're part of the ones who were not prepared and weren't ready. They all looked alike. They acted alike. They had the same morals. They all had the ability to be a lamp. But half did not have the oil of the presence of God in their life, and half did. Which half are you this morning? Jesus died so that we could live a spirit-filled, victorious Christian life.